helping us to put it in perspective and worship God today. Mothers, on Mother's Day, dread the fact that the preacher may preach from Proverbs 31. The goal seems too high, the example too much. And I thought it would only fair for me to read a proverbial husband and father. Somebody, a lady by the name of Gladys Seashore, must be a pseudonym of some sort, wrote Psalm or Proverbs 31 for the men, for fathers. So listen to this. Who can find a faithful husband and father, for his price is far above that of a Cadillac or even a Rolls Royce? The heart of his wife doth safely trust in him, whether he is on a business trip or comes home late from the office. He tries to do the best for her and his family as long as he lives. He learns to use the tools of his trade and isn't afraid of a hard day's work. He is knowledgeable about the world affairs and uses this for his family's enrichment. He rises early in the morning for his devotions and asks for wisdom for his daily tasks. He considers investments carefully and buys a home or property or business with an eye toward the future. He watches his health and gets the sort of exercise he needs in order to stay physically fit. His work is of good quality, even if he has to put in extra hours to make it that way. He doesn't neglect his home. He is concerned about social issues and tries to help those who are in need. He isn't afraid of difficult times because he's learned to trust God and has done what he could to provide for his family. He nourishes himself and his family both physically and spiritually. His wife is well thought of in their community because he never belittles her. He has a hobby that is relaxing and worthwhile. He is strong and honorable and is a happy person, easy to live with. His conversation is wise and uplifting. In fact, he makes it a rule of his life to speak kindly. He is interested in all things that concern his family and is not lazy or indifferent. His children love him and admire him, and his wife is proud of him and says, "Many men have succeeded in this world, but you're the best of them all. If I had it to do over again, I would still marry you." Flattery's deceitful. Good looks is only on the surface, but a man who loves and fears God shall be truly praised. This sort of man deserves to be treated like a king, for his life proves that what he believes is real. That's pretty good, isn't it? And we all wish we measured up to that, and we should try, and we should ask God's help in doing so. One of the men said to me after Mother's Day, he said, "It seems like that when you talk to mothers, you talk so nice and kind and so nice things, and when you come to dad, you really lower the hammer." I'm not going to do that this morning, the kind part. No. Just kidding. I want us to look briefly this morning at a singular verse and an example of an outline that kind of exemplifies a godly father. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. But in order to understand this verse, it's important to get the context of this verse. We're talking about Abraham this morning, and back in chapter 12, we see that God has chosen Abraham and brought him, led him into the land of Canaan, and it makes a covenant with Abraham that he's going to make of him a great seed and a great nation, and through him all the nations of the world, all the people of the world would be blessed. And that's a wonderful thing. That's in chapter 12. In chapter 15, he tells Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a son. Well, if they're going to grow to be a nation and all that sort of thing, they're going to have that. But it takes them by surprise because they're both quite elderly. So that's just prior to this. And then we come to chapter 18, and we see that that three men appear to Abraham. One is the Lord. It's what we would call, I think, a Christophany. It's Christ appearing as a man before he was born in Bethlehem many years later. And he appears, and probably two angels with him. And Abraham entertains them along with Sarah and so forth. And a little bit later on, he says, and he's just getting ready to tell Abraham what he's going to do. He is going to have to judge Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. Not afraid to call it what it is, huh? And that's what's going to happen very soon. But then right in the middle of that, before that happens, he says this in verse 16, chapter 18. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's spoken to him. And he's talking about the covenant and so forth that he's done. Then he says in verse 20, and the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that's come to me, and if not, I will know. And on he goes. And over in chapter 19, we know that ugly, ugly story that unfolds, resulting ultimately in God judging Sodom and Gomorrah. But into that particular setting, we see verse 19. We don't know a lot about Abraham concerning being a father. We know that he's going to have a son, Isaac, and we know about the offering of Isaac in obedience to the Lord and worship to the Lord and all that sort of thing. But really, we have little detail. But what we do find out is very simple but very powerful. The first thing that we know as we read this and read succeeding passages about Abraham is this, that he had a relationship with God. He had a relationship with God. Notice that it says, for I have known him. Now, he certainly has known him in his 90 years or so up to that point, or whatever it was at that point. He's known him from eternity past. The good thing to know is that God has known you from eternity past. But it says, I have known him. I have known Abraham. In chapter 15, verse 16, it says, verse 6, and Abraham, or he, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, he didn't have a lot of information up to that point. But the information that he had concerning the promise of God and all that sort of thing, he believed God. Over in the book of James, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's a relationship. Here is a man who got saved, who trusted in what God had provided for salvation, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for him. And he trusted him as Savior and became a friend of God. It says it was imputed unto him. It was put to his account. The interesting thing is that on Abraham's account was just like you and me. There was nothing but sin on our account. And because he trusted Christ as his Savior, he believed God, sin was removed. And in its place, onto the ledger was put the righteousness of God. And so Abraham, first of all, was a believer in Jesus Christ. Of course, he didn't have the information about the person of Jesus Christ yet, but he was a believer in God, believed him, knew God. Will Durant tells of a little girl who came to her mother with the age-old question, "Mother, what is God like?" And mother did what most good mothers do. She said, "Go ask your dad." And dad, she went to dad, and he too hesitated. Later on, in her childish possessions was found a slip of paper with this note on it. "I asked my mother what God was like. She did not know. Then I asked my father, who knows more than anyone else in the world, what God was like, and he did not know. I think if I had lived as long as my mother or father, I would know something about God." Now, there's a little bit of humor to that, but it's sobering as well. Martin Buxman said this, "You can use almost any measure when you're speaking of success. You can measure it in fancy home, expensive car, or dress, but the measure of your real success is one you cannot spend. It's the way your son or daughter describes you when he's talking to a friend." Says, "As I read this idea, I thought of this incident by Hilding Helverton, a singer. He said this, "When my son was a small boy playing with his buddies in the backyard, I overheard them one day, and the conversation was amusing, one of those I can whip your dad type routines. I heard one boy proudly say, 'My dad knows the mayor of this town.' The other guy said, 'Well, that's nothing. My dad knows the governor of our state.'" You know where this is going, don't you? Wondering what was next in the program of bragging, I heard the voice of my son say, "That's nothing. My dad knows God." I swiftly slipped away from my place of eavesdropping with tears running down my cheeks. I dropped on my knees in my room and prayed earnestly and gratefully. "Oh God, I pray that my boy will always be able to say, 'My dad knows God.'" That's a pretty simple thought, isn't it? That's huge. It's huge. Do you know God? As a father, do you really know him? Oh yeah, I... No, do you really know him? What could it be said of you that God is your friend, that you have a personal relationship with him? My dad knows God. He had a relationship with God. Secondly, he was a godly leader. God knew, as he wrote this, he knew that he would be a godly leader. The biblical examples of this is that Abraham, we see in contrast with Lot. Abraham, you remember, split his property with Lot, his nephew. His nephew chose the better land, and Abraham was okay with it. But then it says of Lot that he cast his tent, pitched his tent towards Sodom. And it wasn't very long he was living in Sodom. It wasn't very long he was a leader in Sodom. It wasn't very long that there he is, as the text goes on into chapter 19 and so forth. And he even gives up his daughters to be abused sexually by the men of the city and all of that. And you think, how could this ever happen? Very poor leadership as a dad. Abraham, on the other hand, we see him leading God very in a godly manner. And though there's not lots of illustrations of what we have here, we're given this instruction or these words that he would command his children and his household after him. After him. That's an important thought. It doesn't just say he would command his children. A lot of dads do that. "You do it because I said so. Follow me as I follow Christ." That's what Paul said. That's what we as dads ought to do as well. And I think it's an interesting thing to look at Acts chapter 16 and that exciting story of the Philippian jailer. Do you remember what's happened? Paul and Silas have been thrown into jail because they were preaching the gospel. They're in Philippi and they're singing songs. They're praising God. The jailer is standing there guarding the jail, hearing all of this, saying, how in the world could anybody that's being beat and abused in such a way, put in a dungeon like this, how could they be praising God? And finally, as the story unfolds, he runs and falls down at their feet and says, what must I do to be saved? And the words of Paul to him was this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now that's an interesting verse. We understand the first part, but the second part of it that says you and your household, does that mean that when dad gets saved that the children, the rest of the house automatically gets saved? Well, that would be contrary to all of Scripture, because we know that everyone makes that personal decision one-on-one with God. But I think it's a recognition that Paul had of the influence of dad. And exactly what he inferred there happens. It goes into verse 32. It says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And our guess is that dad said, the jailer said, hold it, stay right here for a minute. And he went back in the house. He probably lived right in the jail itself. Went and got the family, got wife and kids, and brought them down and said, you got to hear this. This is great stuff. And they heard the gospel message and they got saved. It says, and he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into the house, he set them before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The influence of dad. Oh yeah, it can be very negative. There's no doubt about that. And we've all seen that and maybe been a part of that. But the positive influence that dad can have is amazing. And God said, I know Abraham, that he will command his children after him. Well, what are you going to be, my boy, when you've reached a manhood's years? A doctor, a lawyer, or a great actor, great, moving throngs to laughter and tears? But he shook his head and he gave reply in a serious way he had. I don't think I'd care to be any of them. I want to be just like dad. He wants to be like his dad. You mean, did you ever think as you pause that the boy who watches your every move is building a set of laws? He's molding a life you're the model for? And whether it's good or bad depends on the kind of example set to the boy who'd be like his dad. Would you have him go everywhere you go? Have him do just the things you do? And see everything that your eyes behold? And woo all the gods you woo? When you see the worship that shines in the eyes of your lovable little lad, could you rest content if he gets his wish and grows to be just like dad? It's a job that none but yourself can fill. It's a charge you must answer for. It's a duty to show him the road to tread ere he reaches his manhood's door. It's a debt you owe for the greatest joy on this old earth to be had, this pleasure of having a boy to raise who wants to be just like dad. That's our goal, isn't it? We want to be the kind of dads that our kids would follow. Now, I understand that a good many of you here today don't have children at home still, but they still look. The grandkids still, you still have an impact, good or bad or indifferent, of some way to those little ones in your life and to your children that are adults. The role has changed. Before, you were commanding them to follow you, and now you coach them as they ask of you. There's a difference, isn't there? But And I always am impressed and remind myself of the book of Proverbs that lays out a dad teaching his son all the way through there, and it's a responsibility that's made very clear for the dad. You need to do this. There's no doubt about that. But just as equally throughout the book of Proverbs is addressing the son and saying, listen to your dad. Do what your mom and dad wanted you to do, and this sort of thing. So the responsibility is both, isn't it? We're supposed to make sure we're doing and being the right kind of example as they grow up. There comes a time when they leave and they're not responsible to you or to me. They're responsible to God alone. And but while we have them have the opportunity, we need to be the kind of example that we ought to be. Here's another one that I like. Pardon me for doing all these readings today, but I just like these. I hope you like them like I do. I was trying to read the paper, reclined on my easy chair, but my mischievous little 5-year-old was driving me to despair. Ever been there? He pulled my ears and tickled my feet and peeked at me with a smile. Daddy, will you get down on the floor and play with me for a while? Reluctantly, I agreed to play and put aside my paper, then assumed the form of a sway-backed nag who gaily began to caper. He rode me around the coffee table 100 times, I think, then into his room to get his guns to the kitchen for a drink. Finally, I collapsed on the floor in front of the TV set, hoping that we could get a rest for a while. But he wasn't through with me yet. He tugged my belt and he pulled my hair and he laughed at my every groan, then bounced on me like a trampoline and rattled my every bone. I truly think that my life was spared when his mommy spoke up and said, put away your toys and kiss your daddy, it's time to go to bed. But quickly smoothed were my weary bones, and my heart was filled with joy. He said, good night, I love you, Daddy, you're my favorite toy. You know, and out of that comes a very important lesson. The lesson is this. I heard somebody say this once, and I don't know that I quote it correctly, but it goes something like this. It's equally important that your children remember your tumbles on the floor as your sermons at the door. Very easy for us to be sure we tell them the right things and don't do that and do this and do whatever and preach at them and send them on their way, and that's what they remember, a stern father who is only concerned about his own reputation if you mess it up. But to have that balance in your life, a fun-loving father that can spend time just enjoying life as well as giving instruction. The Bible tells us that we are to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Training them, that's being alongside to help them to know what to do, and then admonishing them or bringing them in mind of God and His Word in relation to life. That's an important thing. Well, there's one more thing, and I'm done. I don't know that you even see this in the text so much, but let me read it again. For I have known Abraham. I know him, and I know he's going to be a good dad, good godly dad, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. That they would keep the way. That doesn't mean a one-time thing. It means to do it and continue as a lifestyle. This is my life that I am doing this, and to do righteousness and justice. And I'm talking here about the responsibility of faithfulness. Faithfulness. We only have them for so long. They remember it. Our role does change, and I have kind of said some of those things already. But I read this article, and I thought this fits what I'm trying to say. A man by the name of Douglas Seaman said, when I was growing up, I was sure that I had two of the greatest parents that any boy could have, and I was right. My mother was a woman who was loving, tender, and kind. She was so understanding. My dad was a hard worker and a good provider in every sense of the word. He liked to take me fishing and hunting, and we enjoyed each other's company. As I continued to grow up, I noticed a big change in Dad. The man who at one time had been a faithful Christian was now unfaithful to the Lord. My mother talked to him countless times. Preachers, elders, Christian friends pleaded with him to return to his first love, but he didn't listen. Once in a while, he'd go to church, an occasional Sunday night service. Even then, only once or twice every couple of months. If Dad would have lived long enough, I'm confident that he would have been restored. But he died. It was on a Saturday night, I'll never forget. He had mowed the lawn and had just taken a shower. He sat down to read the paper and to watch the Saturday night movie, The Ten Commandments. He fell asleep in the chair and never woke up. Dad was just 48 years old. He had never been sick in a day of his life, but he died very quickly, quicker than he ever dreamed possible. He died leaving behind 5 children, a loving wife, a host of memories. Some of the memories are really great, but they slide into the background when one overriding thought comes to mind. He was unfaithful to the Lord. I've got a son now that is a year old, and I love him very much. I hope my son never has to go through the sleepless, crying nights because of the fact that I was unfaithful. I hope I'll always be faithful to God. I hope I'll bring my son up in such a way that causes him to love God more. It's my duty, it's my responsibility, and a promise that I've made to God. Dads, we honor you today. Your position before the Lord and your family is great. It's a great position. God Himself in His Word elevates that position. My encouragement today is to look to Abraham as an example, as God saw him, as one who has a relationship with God. Do you know Him? Do you really have fellowship with Him? Are you really a friend of God? Secondly, do you just verbally command your family to follow the Lord, or do you lead them? And thirdly, are you faithful? Are you faithful to God? This doesn't mean perfection. None of us are that. But it means a walk with the Lord, a sensitivity to God and His Word, and then in relation to your family. Nate said it right at the beginning, before I preached, that God is our example, ultimate example. He loves us perfectly. He provides for us completely. And He protects us amazingly. He's the one we look to. So whatever your dad was or is, look beyond that to God the Father and see one that is absolutely perfect in every way. And strive to be like Him and to ask Him for help to be what you ought to be. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us. You loved us so much that you gave your Son to die for the world, for every one of us, that we would not perish, but we would have everlasting life, that we would have a relationship with Almighty God, and that we would look forward to spending forever with you, and that we could live and worship among others, not just like us, but have the same love for you, and have trusted Christ as their Savior as well, and can enjoy great fellowship and encouragement and edification from other believers. Thank you, Father. You have provided for us in a wonderful way. Help us as fathers to always be faithful to you. May our children want to follow us as we follow you. I pray in Jesus' name.